So the title of this sermon is The Bread of Life, Part 1, Jesus is the Eternal Bread. Our text will be John 6, verses 16 through 40. So we're kind of splitting the next section in two because it's just too much information. So I want to start with a question. How many of you, and it's okay to raise your hand, if you don't want to, you don't have to. I don't like putting people on the spot. How many of you have ever eaten a piece of bread? How many of you, after eating that piece of bread, got hungry again at some point in time? Did anyone not get hungry again after eating their bread? That's what I thought. I didn't think anyone had eaten bread and not gotten hungry again. Unless, of course, I guess if you died after you ate the piece of bread, you wouldn't get hungry again. How many of you, and you don't have to raise hands for this, how many of you have woken up on Christmas morning, like we kind of celebrated Christmas as a really big deal growing up, and we're all excited for those new toys underneath the Christmas tree, only to realize that most of them weren't for you, and some of them weren't what you asked for, like the socks and underwear and the, or, you know, a tie or a pair of socks or a pair of shoes. But then even the thing that you wanted the most, that was the most exciting, do you still have it? Do you still know what that was? Does it still bring you joy? Probably not. Our text today, we're going to be talking about the bread of life. And Jesus, when he feeds us the bread of life, he says we will not be hungry again. Our text, please stand with me. John 6, verses 22 to 40. So let me bring us back. Sorry, I should have done this already. Two Sundays ago, we read about the feeding of the 5,000, which most agree that was more like 20,000 plus people that were fed, basically out of nothing. A couple small fish, a couple pieces of bread. He fed thousands of people till they were full and satisfied. He took up the bread. Then the next day, or later that day, he went across, the disciples got in a boat, went across the Sea of Galilee. And last week, we talked about his other miracle of him walking on the water. Today, this discourse, today and next week, verses 22 through 71 of chapter 6, is explaining the first of those miracles, Jesus breaking the bread and giving it and feeding it to the people. So verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You may be seated. Number one on your outline, two types of bread. Verses 22 to 26. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." These same people just saw Jesus yesterday feed 20,000 people to their full satisfaction. They just realized now that Jesus somehow got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, these towns weren't huge. They knew how many boats were there, and they recognized that there were no extra boats, that only one boat had left, and they saw the disciples leave, and they saw Jesus stay. Yet none of that satisfied them. They did want food, yes, but they also wanted to see Jesus do something spectacular again. And they still don't believe. They're completely focused on themselves. It's like someone who goes to the mountains to enjoy the smells and the sight and the beauty of the wilderness, but doesn't look to God. They want the personal satisfaction of seeing something beautiful, but they don't care that all of that points to our awesome Creator. They just want to experience the pleasure for themselves. Jesus, of course, calls them out. They want to know how Jesus crossed the sea. But Jesus doesn't answer that question. Why does Jesus do this? Because he frequently doesn't answer the question that he's asked. John 2:25 helps us understand why, and it's referring to Jesus. It says, "And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So Jesus didn't answer the question because he fully understands man and those people and knew what the real issue was. So instead of answering them, Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. Basically says, "You don't want to see the signs that testify of who I am. You just want to eat and to be entertained." In verse 26, he says, they don't want to see the signs, but they just want to eat free food and be fulfilled. What he's saying is, I believe, is that they don't want to see the signs that point to him. Because we know they want to see signs. They've asked over and over and over again through the Gospels, "Show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign." The problem is Jesus gave them many signs, and he gave them signs that would point to his deity. Yet they denied his deity. They gave them signs that should have resulted in their worship, but they didn't worship. They wanted signs for the purpose of entertainment. They wanted to see something new, something that would be exciting and fascinating to their minds. And in seeking their own entertainment, they're missing the main point of every sign that Jesus did, which was to point to him as the Messiah. If they really wanted to see the signs for the right reason, they would have celebrated the coming of their Messiah and fell on their faces in worship. Instead, they just wanted another sign. How sad. How sad. Letter B on your outlines. Bread that lasts, verse 27 to 29. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Labor for the eternal. How much time, money, and effort do people spend pursuing bread that spoils and gets moldy? Remember in Exodus 16 when the Israelites were fed manna in the desert? God provides them bread for all of them and tells them to collect only what they need for that one day. But some, we don't know how many, probably many, didn't trust God, so they hoard as much as they can. They work longer and harder, collecting as much manna as they possibly can carry. And in the morning, they wake up to find that the extra manna was full of worms and it stank. It went bad. How often do you and I do the same thing? Do you indulge in food beyond what's reasonable, only to make yourself feel sick? Do you crave the latest, greatest thing or movie or video game? When we labor for these temporal things, we quickly find that they don't last. We get hungry again for the next greatest thing. That toy or thing or video game, it gets old and it gets stale. And it isn't as exciting as it was at first. These are worthless pursuits. In and of themselves, those things may not be wrong, but the pursuit of them is a waste of time and a lack of faith in what God's word says and what God has given you. Besides all that, God has much better things for you. Luke 12:16-21. Jesus says, "Then Jesus spoke a parable, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store all my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Stop wasting your life and your energy and your pursuits on things that will not satisfy. That was the message of the book of Ecclesiastes, wasn't it? If you're seeking temporal things, and even if what you're seeking, and even if you're seeking Christ for temporal reasons, sometimes people seek Christ for what they can get out of him, don't they? If you're seeking him for health, wealth, and an easy life, you're wasting your time. This Jesus that you pursue like that is not the Christ of the Bible. And you will end up hungry, thirsty, empty, and you will remain dead in your sins. The Israelites were constantly longing for the leeks and the onions and the food from Egypt, even though God was leading them to Canaan, the land of milk and honey, the land of abundance, the land of plenty. They wanted the second best, and they longed for a temporal fix, even if it meant to a return to harsh slavery over the long-lasting freedom and fulfillment of a land that God wanted to bless them with. Can you see this in your life? Do you ever long for the good old days when you felt freedom to do whatever you fit your fancy, forgetting what it was like to be a slave to sin? Sometimes we see the difficulties of the Christian life and we want the ease of slavery because we don't want to be responsible. Yet all the while, Christ is leading us to our eternal home, full of joy, pleasure, and eternal life. It's easy in this world to lose perspective. We must look forward with faith to the promises of God. Notice this verse does not say not to labor. It says not to labor for the worthless, temporal bread that will spoil. Instead, we are to labor for the good bread, the bread that is eternal and never spoil. We are to work for the bread that lasts forever. The things of this world will pass away, but the things of the next will never pass away. These are the things worth our labor. It's worth our time. They're worth our devotion. They're worth our lives. Don't settle for the moldy bread. Look for, long for, and pursue the bread that gives eternal life. Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." This bread that lasts forever, we are to work for it. But this is the bread that Jesus says he will give us. It's a gift. The eternal bread that we're to work for is actually a gift from Jesus. We'll see more about what the work means in a little bit. Right now, the focus is on the gift. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." John 4:10, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And finally, Luke 12:22-34, then Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? If you then are not able to do the least Why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven or burns up, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brothers and sisters, I implore you, don't throw your life away working for the meaningless, fruitless bread of this world. Instead, invest your life in things that last for eternity. Now look at verse 27. It says that God set his seal on Jesus. What does that mean, he set his seal? Well, a seal in ancient times was one of two things. It could be a soft metal that was attached to an item that would designate its ownership. I remember as a kid, my dad had an etching tool, which is a handheld electrical tool with a hardened steel tip that vibrated really fast when you plugged it in, and you could actually etch your name or your initials into other tools that or other metals. And so we would do this. We would sometimes etch our initials or our last name onto more expensive tools so that if we lent them out, people could see whose they were. This meaning of a seal would be similar. It would show ownership of whose it belonged. The other meaning, which I believe is what John is using here, is what was used, for example, by kings to send out messages. They would have a memo, a message or a law written by a scribe. The paper would be rolled up or folded, and they would melt wax and drop a dollop of wax. And they would drop the wax onto the crease where the fold was at. And then the king would take his signet ring, which is a ring with a symbol on it, and he would press it into that hot wax, and it would leave his symbol. This would seal the document with that king's symbol embossed in the wax. And no one except the person who it was being sent to was allowed to open it upon penalty of death. Then this document would be given to a messenger to deliver to the person that the message was being sent to. The recipient would know that no one else had opened the message because the seal was still intact. The seal authenticated the message as coming from the king. I believe that's the way John is using this word here. God has set his seal on Jesus, authenticating Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. This is a visible authentication by God the Father on Jesus' ministry here on earth. It authenticated his identity as God's message to the world and Jesus' life-giving forgiveness of sins by his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. The idea is that God has certified Jesus as his own agent, the only one who can bring to man the eternal life-giving food. It is only by Christ that we can be forgiven our sins, to know God, and to live forever. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we may ask, when did God set his seal on Christ? The wording in the Greek does not require us to identify a specific time, only that God has set a seal on him. However, if John is referring to a specific time, as some people believe, it could be at Jesus' baptism. Mark 1:9 says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then John 1:32 says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. If John intends for us to identify a specific time in Jesus' specific time, Jesus' baptism would be a good time of thinking of that sealing. If a specific time is not what John had in mind, and I think both kind of apply, then it would be that the works that Jesus did, the miracles that pointed to his deity and his equality with God. Jesus said in John 5:36, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." The miracles in John witness his deity. He turns water to wine. He heals the nobleman's son. He heals the lame man. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. He heals the blind man. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And of course, he himself raises from the dead. So whether we look at a specific time in history when God set his seal on Jesus, like his baptism, or we look at Jesus' works throughout the whole New Testament, his life on earth, being how God visibly sets his seal on Christ, we know that he had God's seal on him. Jesus is the promised messenger of the covenant from Malachi chapter 3. He is the promised Messiah who would come to bring salvation to the world. This is a powerful statement. Jesus is the messenger, but Jesus is also the message itself. He is authentic. His message is authentic. He is the true bread. His message is the true message. And he is the only way to God. Because God has set his seal on Jesus, Christ is the only one who can give this food that endures to everlasting life. The true bread of life only comes by Christ. Next, let's look at the work of God in verses 28 to 29. The work of God, faith, not legalism. Verse 28 says, "Now they ask what they can do." Excuse me. Verse 28, "They now ask what they can do to work the works of God." They're stuck on works. They want to know what they can do, and they're still thinking in the physical realm. Jesus told them not to work for the temporal bread, but to work for the eternal bread that Jesus will give them. Jesus refers to the eternal bread as a gift, yet the people want to know what they can do. They ask to work the works of God, but no man can work the works of God. They want to know what they can do, but Jesus answers in verse 29 that the work of God is that they believe in Jesus. They cannot do God's works. They cannot please God through the things they do. Instead, they're to believe in Christ. They're to put their faith in Jesus. The NIV is probably a better translation here. It says, what must we do to do the works God requires? But Jesus says, the only thing God requires is to have faith in the one he sent, Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Are you still trying to do works for God? Many times we look to Christ in faith to save us, recognizing that we cannot work our way to eternal life. But then somehow once we're saved, we want to revert back to works. We think of things like following the Ten Commandments, witnessing, being a missionary, training our children, taking care of the helpless. All of these are good. But Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter, that our primary work is to trust him, who is the source from where all other works should flow. All these works must flow from our primary work, which is trusting Christ. Works will naturally flow from authentic faith, but we can't reverse that. Our works do not save us, and our works do not sanctify us. We do not live by our works. This passage is very similar to Paul's writings. Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Colossians 2:6, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Brothers and sisters, don't get trapped in legalism. The work God requires is faith, faith in Christ. Two types of bread. Bread that spoils, and bread that lasts. And number two on your outlines, the bread of life. A, physical bread. Verse 30 through 31, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" The New Living Translation words this well. It says, they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." They still do not understand what Jesus is talking about. They keep bringing everything back to the physical. They still want to see Jesus do another miracle. Why? Well, either to fill their bellies or to fill their fascination. They ask what he will do so they can believe in him. This is an amazing statement, isn't it? Seeing that just yesterday, these same people watched him feed thousands upon thousands of people, basically from nothing, until they are full. These same people ate and were filled. That was an amazing miracle. But they still don't get that the miracles Jesus does are not for their amusement, and it's not to fill their bellies. The miracles are being done to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has come from God and is equal to God. But they are blind, and they cannot understand. Remember the parable Jesus told of the rich man Lazarus in Luke 16? The rich man dies and goes to Hades, where he's being tormented endlessly. He asks if someone from the dead would go to his brothers to warn them so they don't end up in that horrible place. And Jesus responds in verse 31, but he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." How appropriate is this statement? Because Jesus does miracles and he rises from the dead and they still don't believe. The miracle Jesus performed in feeding the thousands of people yesterday in the text was sufficient to give witness of who Jesus is. They do not need another miracle. They even give an example, as if they're challenging Jesus to outdo Moses. They give the example of Moses feeding the Israelite nation in the wilderness, recorded in Exodus 16, and referred to in Psalm 78, verse 24. "The Lord had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full." In the desert, the Israelites were hungry, and they moaned and complained to Moses regularly. So God provided manna for them to eat. They had to collect it each morning for their daily provision, and they couldn't collect more than one day's worth of food unless the next day was a Sabbath. This was an amazing provision, but they were not satisfied. They still complained, they still moaned for meat and leeks and onions. They complained for the things they didn't have. Jesus reminds them first that Moses did not provide that manna, that it was God who provided the manna. And Jesus just fed them yesterday with physical food. They ate until they were filled, yet today they ask Jesus to do another miracle and even reference the manna in the desert. They're basically asking him to do something else that will cause them to believe in him. Isn't this so true of the physical realities of life here on earth? Nothing really satisfies for very long. It all fades away. Whether it's a fantastic Thanksgiving feast or a new video game, the satisfaction and excitement quickly fades away, and we're left wanting more. Next on your outlines, the true bread, verses 32 to 35. Under this section, I have three subsections if you're taking notes. One, God sends the true bread. Two, this bread gives life. And three, Jesus is the bread of life. First, God sends the true bread, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." First, Jesus does not play into their desire for entertainment. He does not feed them again. He does, however, correct their bad theology. He makes sure that they know that Moses was not the one who fed them in the wilderness, but it was his Father. And later in verse 58, he even reminds them that everyone who ate that manna in the wilderness are dead, emphasizing the temporal aspects of the physical bread the Israelites ate in the wilderness, and that these people who just ate yesterday were now longing for more. Now Jesus does something else in his statement. He says, "But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Notice that he changes the tense in the statement, and this goes into the Greek as well. He changes the tense from the past tense, "Moses did not give," to the present tense, "My Father gives." So in one statement, he's telling them that it wasn't Moses who fed them in the wilderness, but God, and that God now gives, present tense, the true bread, the better bread, the bread of life. The Father gives his own Son. God sends the true bread. And next, this bread gives life, verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus now identifies himself as the true bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread that his Father sent to the world. He was not sent to the Jews only, but to every tongue, tribe, race, and nationality on earth. Jesus is the true bread sent to the world. This bread from heaven gives life. And next, Jesus is the bread of life, verses 34 and 35. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, like the woman at the well, when Jesus said he was the living water, they respond similarly, give us this bread always. Jesus tells them how they can get that bread, but they're not really looking for what Jesus is talking about. Just like the woman at the well initially, she didn't want to have to come and draw water anymore. They don't want to have to go and make their bread anymore. So Jesus then tells them how they can get that bread that they just asked for. Jesus is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him and believes in him will never hunger or thirst. Of course, they're still thinking physical food, but Jesus is speaking about the greater things. He is speaking about the spiritual food. Jesus established his divine identity with these same people yesterday when he fed them physical bread from nothing. But what he is offering to them today isn't the physical that fades away, but far more powerful. It's the spiritual, the eternal, that lasts forever. Yesterday's miracle was only done to point to today. He offers the bread that will nourish them spiritually throughout their life here on earth and on into eternity. God fed the Israelites in the wilderness through Moses, physical nourishment that kept them alive in the desert. God now offers to feed them spiritually forever through his authentic agent. Remember, he set a seal on Jesus. And this food will last forever. Jesus is better than Moses. Hebrews 3:3 says, For this one, speaking of Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the eternal bread. All who come to him will never hunger or thirst again. He gives life to those who come to him in faith. He gives us eternal life. He also satisfies the deepest longings of our heart. Jesus is the bread of life because he imparts life to dead men. He takes us who are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, and gives us life. He gives us life eternal. This is a call that goes out far and wide. Can't you hear it? Come to Jesus for the life-giving bread and live forever. Jesus says that if you come believing and trusting in him, you will hunger no more. He will satisfy your deepest spiritual need. You'll never need more. Christ is enough. This is the call of the gospel. God sent the true bread, Jesus Christ, into the world, and all who come to him will never hunger or thirst again. We looked at two types of bread. We looked at the bread of life, and now number three, Jesus saves and secures his own. Letter A, excuse me. All that the Father gives will come. Verses 36 through 37a. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus now gives the reason for them not understanding what he's doing. He gives them the reason why they see the miracles that point to him, yet still do not understand the spiritual, yet still do not understand who Jesus is, and still hunger and thirst, even though the offer is set clearly before them. They have seen Jesus. They have witnessed his miracles. They have heard his words. Yet despite all the evidence, they do not believe, and they don't come to him. Verse 37 says that all the Father gives Jesus will come to him. None will be left out. First, the word all, it means all. Second, the word will is a definitive word. Jesus did not say might, can. He didn't say some might come. He said all will come. Everyone that God gives to Jesus will come to Christ believing in him. This statement emphasizes the sovereign will of God in choosing people for salvation. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says, Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. None will be left out. None will be missed. All that the Father gives to the Son will come to him in faith, believing. And letter B. Jesus welcomes all. 37b and through 38. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is a beautiful and powerful statement by Jesus that should comfort every sinner who comes to Christ. This is a strong, emphatic statement of acceptance by Jesus. The New King James says, I will by no means cast out. Other translations, I'll just go through them quickly. I will never cast out. Certainly not cast out. Never drive away. I will never reject them. And I will never reject one of them who comes to me. Aren't these comforting words to us? In the strongest words possible, Jesus is saying, he will never reject anyone who comes to him. And why can we be confident that Jesus will accept all who come to him? Because he didn't come to do his own will, but the will of his Father's. Jesus was sent to earth by God. God had a purpose for sending his own Son, and God's primary purpose was to bring salvation to his people, that all those who believe in him would be saved. This one statement by Jesus perfectly balances God's sovereignty and salvation and man's responsibility to believe. God chooses people and gives them to his Son. Those people then respond in faith, believing in Jesus, and Jesus accepts everyone. God is sovereign in his choosing, and man is responsible in his believing. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can you hear the invitation? Can you hear the call? If you hear his call, respond to that call. Come to Christ in faith, and he will welcome you. Jesus welcomes with open arms all who come to him in faith. And next, let us see, Jesus secures his own. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. And verse 39, Jesus tells us what that Father's will is, that Jesus would lose none of those God sent him, but that he would raise them up at the last day. Jesus summarized this statement again in John chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Our security in our salvation rests in the unchangeable will of God and Jesus' faithfulness to do his Father's will. Jesus came to earth to do his Father's will, and Jesus will not fail. The Father's will, according to this passage, is not simply that Jesus would offer salvation to lost sinners. His will is that in the end, Jesus will raise up to eternal life all who are given him by the Father, and that he would not lose even one person. Jesus' redemptive work on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is effective to save forever those who come to him in faith. Hebrews 7:24, speaking of Jesus, says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost. Jesus saves completely. Jesus saves eternally. And he lives making intercession on our behalf to his Father and to our Father. Christ is a perfect Savior, and he saves perfectly all who come to him. We looked at two types of bread. We looked at the bread of life. We looked at Jesus saves and secures his own. And now as we wrap things up, verse 40, look and believe in Jesus. Now Jesus reiterates his point with a wonderful single sentence that's packed with meaning. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look and believe. Jesus says that it is God's will that everyone who sees the Son and believes will have everlasting life. The idea is not that they simply see him or believe that he exists, Satan believes that, but that they believe in him and they look to him for their salvation. The Amplified Bible says it really well. It says that everyone who sees the Son and believes in and cleaves to and trusts in and relies on him will have everlasting life. Remember the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness complaining? Listen to what happens in Numbers 21, starting in verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Notice they're disparaging God's manna that he provided, that gave them life. And now they're complaining, this worthless bread. Well, that worthless bread, Israelites, saved your life, and you're living on that worthless bread now. But they have no gratitude. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. People were dying from their sin, but all they had to do was to look up at that serpent and they would live. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to do penance. They didn't have to do some feat of bravery. They didn't have to recite the Torah. They only had to lift their eyes and gaze on the serpent and they would live. This is a great foreshadow of Christ, who was lifted up on a cross that all who look and believe will be saved. John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Our sins separated us from God. But Christ came, the true bread, to die on the cross in our behalf, paying the penalty for our sins. If you just look to him and believe in him and trust fully and completely in Christ and only in Christ for your salvation, you will be saved. You must look to him like a desperate dying man looks upon the only cure that can save him. Look and believe in Jesus. And next, Jesus will save you. If you look to Jesus and only Jesus, he will save you. He will not delay. He will not deny you. He will save you now. He will save you completely. And he will save you for all eternity. Look and believe. Jesus will save. And last, you are secure in Christ. The last part of verse 40 says that Jesus will raise you up at the last day. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and his Father's will is that he would raise up to eternal life all the Father gave to Christ, all who trust in him. If you are trusting in Christ, you are secure in his hand by his power and his blood for all eternity. Your salvation is not hanging by a thread, but is based firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ with all the wisdom, love, and power of the Godhead. Romans 8:30 says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." Philippians 1:3 says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until till now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." If Jesus has saved you, he has begun a good work in you. Notice, it's not your work. It's his work. And he promises to complete his work. This work of sanctification will take a lifetime. And it will have ups and downs. It will struggles and victories. But in the end, he promises to take you all the way home to your home in glory. Sometimes we can stress out over trying to do enough good things. Remember that the work of God is that you believe. Then works are going to flow from your changed heart. But hard work will never result in a changed heart. Rest in the grace and the gift of God. If you don't know Christ, if you have not looked upon Him and believed in Him to save you from your sin and the wrath of God on you, then I call you to come to Him today. If you've been struggling to be good enough or to do enough good things, you will fall short. You are not good enough. But Jesus is good enough. And His sacrifice on the cross and the blood He shed is enough to pay for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Your eternity doesn't rest in your hands. It rests in the hands of the Almighty God. If you just come to Him today, He will not turn you aside. He will accept you if you trust in Him. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 says it beautifully. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Jesus is the eternal bread of life. Come to Jesus and be filled.